Thank you, Pastor. If I were in Japan like I was a few weeks ago, I would start this way. Ohio. Actually, I'd say, Minsan, Ohio gozaimasu. Ohio's good morning in Japanese. So one year, one of our other men went with me, Dr. James Ray, and he's got a different sense of humor. So he got up in the church in Japan, and you bow, and he said, Michigan. Nobody laughed, okay? I've never seen a joke fall so flat. It just, they don't know that Ohio's a state, let alone Michigan. Anyway, how many of you like simple? Some years ago, I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and I heard a sermon on the difference between dynamic and dualistic monarchianism. I heard it. I have no idea what the man said. I'm not sure he did. Anyway, my sermons are not that way. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at two verses here and then one other in just a moment. I want to speak this morning on four simple things about mission every member of First Baptist Church needs to know. Simple as it can be. I'm not going to say anything probably that you've not heard before. Now, you haven't heard it Godfrey style before, okay? But four simple truths that we all need to know about missions. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I love these verses. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, tell me the next two words there.
All
men. To be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Hey, friends, there's no doubt about what God wants. Amen. He wants to save people. Amen. And anybody that goes to hell, they will do it trampling over the grace of God and His love. And then you don't need to turn there. I think you know the verse and probably memorized it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of truth. My wife Linda down here, if you were here earlier, you've heard some of these things. We've been hanging out together for over 56 years. We set out before we ever got married, just said, Lord, whatever you want us to do, that's what we want to do. And He's been so good to us. And we joined BIMI. In 1973. So we've been at it a while. We've lived it. We've loved it. We've learned more about it. I still love to read missionary stories. We reared five children on the mission field, and we always told our kids, look, how many other kids do you know that speak three languages and have friends all over the world and get to do the things that we get to do? Right. So I've taught about it 20 years of my life. I never dreamed I would teach. But once I did it, I like it. And I teach my lesson, but I illustrate it with what God is doing around the world today. But before we ever joined BIMI in 1973, Pastor just said it, we were already missionaries. We were involved in our local church. We were door knocking. We were soul winning. In 1968, God had already called me. I was 16. God called me to be a missionary, and I grew up in a broken home. My dad left when I was about a year and a half. But I filled out my application to a Bible college because I knew I needed that, but I could not get any peace at all in my heart about it. And instead of going into Bible college, my last months in high school, 17 years old, I joined the United States Marine Corps. That was my first mission field. I felt like I needed to do some growing up. And of course, I was a poor boy. And how am I going to pay for college? Well, I let G.I. Bill pay for my college. Well, I went to Paris Island and I learned something there about working with people. I call it staking your ground. We don't twist people's arms. We don't try to make people do anything. But I learned from the first day there, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Amen. And I'm glad I'm a preacher. And from the first day at Paris Island, I let them know I was a preacher. Now I was not much of a preacher. I weighed 120 pounds. I gained 20 pounds at Paris Island. But I was just a little run of a guy. But I was in 1st Battalion. Now, this won't mean anything to most of you, but it was old white wooden barracks. But when we started breaking in, we shot M14 rifles. Now, that dates me, all right? We were out breaking in, shooting M14 rifles at the 2nd Battalion area. So that evening, I went to the barracks, 102 platoons of Marines in there, 140 Marines in the barracks. And they're all in their rack. And the DI says, "Preacher, come up here and pray." Well, if you're a Marine and you get a clear command, you do it or you die trying. So I went to the front of the barracks and I bowed my head. I said, "Dear Lord, you're so good to me and thank you for saving me. And Lord, I'm glad for what you said there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." And Lord, down there in that same chapter a little further, it says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." But I thank you that you didn't just talk about sin, because over there in chapter 5, I prayed through salvation, sanctification, glorification. And you know what happened after that? Every time one of those Marines got a letter from home, and, "Preacher, would you pray for my mama? She's sick." "Hey, preacher, we were talking about the Bible the other day. What does it mean when the Bible says..." And it opened up so many doors. And I'm just simply saying, I was already a missionary before I ever joined BIMI. Joining a mission agency doesn't make a missionary of you. Lynn and I moved after I got out of the Corps and we got married and we moved over to Chattanooga, Tennessee to go to Tennessee Temple. First weekend, we went to bus pastor's meeting. And we ran a bus route, Highland Park. And we ran clean down to Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia and Chickamauga Battlefield. It took us 2 hours to run our bus route. Now, I'm telling you all that to say that I am that. I'm a Christian. I'm glad I am. And I'm a missionary because of my view of this book.
Right.
I believe this book is a missionary book. I don't think mission started in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. I think mission started in the heart of God from the very first when Adam and Eve sinned. They did not go looking for God. God came looking for them. So my passion is to help people understand that, okay, we missionaries are different. You know, I'm just going to be honest with you, missionaries are weird.
Yeah. That's right.
Missionary kids, oh man. Now, weird's not bad, it's just different. And they're different in the good kind of way because they've had experiences that most children never have. Well, let me get to my 4 simple points this morning. What we need to know, what I need to know, and you need to know about missions. And the first one is, it is simple. We need to understand that missions is an essential purpose of every local church. A car can run without a side mirror. How many of you are old enough to know what this means? Yeah, left hand. A car can run without a side mirror. It's probably not safe. In 2025, to drive one that doesn't have a side mirror, but it'll run without it. A car will run without a door handle that works. I was at soul winning in Lancaster at West Coast Baptist College, and I was with one of the other teachers, and in his vehicle, and the passenger side door, the door handle wouldn't work. You couldn't get in. He'd have to get in and climb across and open it and let me in. A car will run without a back seat in it. It's not comfortable. But it'll run. But a car won't run without an engine. But you know, there are a lot of churches across our country where they have church Sunday after Sunday, and they never mention the need of people to hear the gospel around the rest of the world and right here at home as well. It's who we are. It's what we do. The field is the world. And missions is not something, and it's not certainly something here that you relegate. I'll get myself in trouble for sure. You don't relegate missions to the Little Old Ladies Missionary Society. Now, thank God for little old ladies, but it's not the job of a committee. Now, look, I'm simply saying There are churches where they go year after year after year, and no one's ever called out of that church to go to the mission field. You know how to change your church? When God calls somebody from here to go. Hey, you look at it different when it's your children, when it's your kids, when it's your grandchildren. Some churches go year after year, and no one's ever out witnessing and telling people about Christ. So, look, I heard a story somewhere along the line. This young fella wrote his girlfriend a letter, and he said, "I would cross the widest ocean for you. I would swim the deepest river for you. I would scale the highest mountain to look upon your beautiful face. I would crawl across the burning sands of the desert for you. P.S. If it doesn't rain on Wednesday, I might come see you." Now, I know you say, "Brother Godfrey, you're corny." I know I may be okay. Leave me alone. But that's the way a lot of church members treat their church. They talk a lot about it and what a great church. And you have a great church. I hope you understand that. Not every church has a great pastor. Do you know a lot of churches have preachers, but they're not necessarily pastors.
That's right.
You have a good one. You have a man that he's the shepherd of the sheep.
Amen.
Well, you know, when we all, and we're saved, by the way, we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I think there's certain things that he's not going to ask us when we get there. I don't think he's going to ask me what brand of car I drive. I don't think he's going to ask me what my highest salary. It wouldn't be impressive anyway. I don't think he's going to ask me what my salary was or what my job title was. I don't think he's going to ask me even how many friends I had. I'm sure he's not going to ask me what the color of my skin is. But he may ask me how many people have I influenced for him. Every person in every local church who's saved need to understand missions is who we are. It's not something we do every once in a while. It's not just missions conference. It's our daily life. Pastor Mel Rudder, he's been in heaven for years. He was a pastor, but a missionary statesman. I've heard him say it several times. Anything short of world evangelism is treason. Now, that's a powerful statement. But missions is not something that we can delegate to the missionaries. It's not something relegated to a committee. It's not a sideline. It's not an afterthought. The motto of the French Foreign Legion, the English version of it anyway, says this: "If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me." Winfred Grenfell was a great missionary of the past. He was a missionary doctor that sailed up the coast of Labrador in the northern Canada, cold, rough place. And he had worked there for many years, but he was back in England on a furlough, and he was sitting at a table with a bunch of refined men and women, and the lady beside him sitting there in her fur coat and finery. She looked at Dr. Grenfell and she says, "Is it true, Dr. Grenfell, that you're a missionary?" And he paused a moment and he looked at that lady and he says, "Is it true, madam, that you are not?" Simple, folk, but listen, every one of the pastors said it. We're all missionaries. You don't have to go out of the country. Some of you ought to do that too. It's not what we do so much. It's a mindset. It's an understanding that God loved the world and he wants people to say, but how are they going to hear if we don't go? Across the world, around the world, and across the street sometime. Point number one, somebody say amen. I've already finished one of them. It's an essential part of every local church. Number two, you've heard some of this already this morning in Sunday school. We need to pray seriously for our missionaries. That means more than saying, "Lord bless all the missionaries around the world." Get to know your missionaries. Read their prayer letters. I told you, you'll find they're weird, but that's okay. It's good weird. We can't help being weird. We do things different where we live. In Senegal, we spent many years of our lives there. We don't point with a finger there. Never do that. You point with your tongue. Where's Pastor? That's the way they would do it. In Philippines, they do with their lips. And then I go to Japan. You're talking about being a confused person? In Japan, you bow. And you bow a little lower. And you watch the other guy. And however low he bows, you got to do. And you just bow. I get in the pulpit sometime, and I start to bow. And I forget where I'm at. I don't know which culture I'm even in. Talk to the missionary. Y'all have done that, by the way, here. We thank you. You've talked with us. You've asked us questions. It's been wonderful. Take their prayer cards. I pray. My prayer list is kind of long, so I can't pray for all of them every day. But I pray thanking God and praising Him. I pray for my family. I pray for our church. We're members. I pray for BIMI. I have a list of pastors I pray for just on a regular basis. And then I pray, when I hit the missionary section, I pray for about 50 missionary families a day. They need your prayers. And I thought I knew how to pray for missionaries. I do it. I pray. I send. We pray at BIMI every morning at 8:30, and we pray for 3 missionary families every day. I send them an email. When I get back Tuesday morning, I'll send out 15 emails for the week telling them what's going on at BIMI and saying, look, we love you, and we're praying for you. But I thought I knew how to do it until some years ago. I was at Maranatha Baptist Church on Okinawa, and we're having a field conference. Usually I did 3 in the summer. I did 1 in Japan, 1 in Philippines, 1 in China. But that year, Maranatha Baptist had volunteered to let us come there, and they would house us and feed us. Boy, you talk about a great time being around those military folk and all our missionaries coming in. So one morning we were having a prayer time, and Linda and the ladies, they went off to part of the church there to pray. And I'm in the auditorium with the men, and I was their director, so I knew about them. And that morning, we were getting ready to pray, and I said to Kendall Lauman — Ken Lauman was probably the best church planting missionary I've ever met in China. A few years ago, the police raided his church after 25 years, and he had to leave. But that day, I said, Ken Lauman, stand up right now, would you? Would you tell us about your year last year? And Ken Lauman stood up and told about his mother dying in California. And he was still in China. He couldn't get out. He told us about his sister, who was married to a young evangelist and had a bunch of kids. And he had gone off. They had gone off to preach a meeting. They're in a van, and they had an accident, and the van rolled over, and Ken's sister was thrown out and killed. And Ken Lauman told that story, and I said to Bob Tebow, one of our missionaries in the Philippines, I said, Brother Lauman, would you stand up right now, and would you pray for Ken and Nancy Lauman and their family? And he did, and he prayed. And then I said, Brother Tebow, tell us about your year last year. And Bob Tebow told us about his wife's father, sweet Christian gentleman, went to church Wednesday night, drove home, parked in his own driveway at his house, and 2 thugs on drugs killed him. And he told that story, and then I said, Dan Gardner — now we have 2 Dan Gardners in Japan, senior and junior, but Dan senior — I said, Dan, would you stand up right now and pray for the Tebow family and ask God to help them? And he did. And then I said, Dan, tell us your story from this year. And one of his sons in America, they didn't know at the time he was diabetic. He was working 2 jobs. Left one morning early to go home and went to sleep driving the car, ran off the side of the road. They were 2 ladies, a mother and a daughter, on bicycles. And he hit both of them. And the daughter was killed, and the mother's... Now, folk, I'm going to stop there. I could go on and on. You know what happened in that prayer meeting before it was over? We missionaries You know, everybody kind of puts us up. They think we're heroes. Forget that. We're just normal human beings. Like before that prayer meeting was over, we were crying on each other's shoulders and loving on each other. I'm just sharing that with you, not to make you feel sad. That's not it at all. I just want to tell you my second simple thing. Pray seriously for your missionaries. Read between the lines of the prayer letters. You know all that things I've been telling you? The missionaries, they don't like to tell people. They don't want people feeling sorry for them. They don't always tell you that. Would you believe missionaries get lonely too? I tell you, just this year, we've had so many of our missionaries bring their kids back from the mission field to leave them behind here in America for college. Ladies and gentlemen, think about that. You're working on the other side of the world and you bring your kids back and you know you may not see them for a year or two or three or four. I'm not trying to make it sad. I'm just serious about this. How do we really pray for our missionaries? Let me end this point this way. If your missionary's prayer life, if your missionary's safety depended on your prayer life, how would they fare? Pray seriously for them. Number three, that's half of my sermon. It's from local churches that God gets his prospects. Missionaries don't grow on trees. Mission boards don't send missionaries. Missionaries come from local churches where they've heard the gospel and they've gotten saved and they go to Sunday school and they're discipled and they're taught and God speaks to someone's heart. And it's such an exciting thing when that happens. And I would say to every one of you, give your life to God. Don't fear. I've had people actually tell me, Brother Godfrey, I'm afraid to surrender because if I surrender, God will send me to Africa. And I always say, man, if he did, that'd be the greatest thing ever happened to you. There's nothing like it. Give your life to God. I'm going to get even nosy. Forgive me. Not only give your life to God, give your children to God. Do you know one of the biggest hindrances we have today to see young people surrender to go to the mission field? Because parents don't want them to. I'm sorry, I'm not fussing. I'm just being honest. We see it all the time. But I want to say to you, there are some things in life more important than sports.
Amen.
There are some things in life more important than making lots of money. I'm not opposed to money. We've got 2 sons and 3 daughters. I did all my 3 daughters' weddings. Now, that's telling you I am crazy. I did all 3 of my daughters' weddings. And my middle one, she was born in Africa. She has natural curly red hair. She got it from me. Well, I had just come back from Japan, Philippines, and China to do the wedding. And I'm jet-lagged. And their youth pastor started the wedding, and I escorted my beautiful daughter Bonita in. And then they asked who gives this bride, and I said her mother and I. And then we switched places, and I started doing the ceremony. And I did pretty good until I started quoting Raptavian Fiddler on the Roof. Is this a little girl I carried? Is this a little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. When did they? And I'm squalling like a baby. Everybody in the church is crying because I'm crying. Well, I finally got my composure. And then afterwards, one of my church ladies came up and said, Pastor, we never heard anybody joke through the vows before. Because she was marrying a preacher. And when I got to, you know, it said for richer or for poor. I said, there is no doubt which way this will be. And the lady said, I didn't ever heard anybody joke. I said, I wasn't joking. Now I'm having fun, but I'm serious. Hey, folk, don't ever hesitate to tell the Lord. Now, God may not call them to go to some exotic country in the world, but every one of us, if we're believers, ought to say, Lord, here they are. All of our kids don't live on the mission field, but all of our kids are serving the Lord. Our youngest daughter married a missionary kid from Kathmandu, Nepal, and they worked for many years in Kathmandu. So when I'm talking about this, I'm not just talking theory. It's something we sincerely believe in. And Lynn and I, we've been out all over the world. We never set out to do that. How it happened, I never know. We go where we get asked to go, and I get asked to go to a lot of places. So we've been in way over 40 countries of the world. And when we're in every country, without exception, almost spoke French, without exception, here's what we hear from the missionaries. Brother Godfrey, would you please go back to churches in America and tell them we need help? Y'all seen it. They're not here in here. They won't mind me saying this. We have folk like the Kisslings and many others who have been serving the Lord for years and years of their life, and they're not getting any younger. And you know what they would say to you? We need help. Let me tell you, I shouldn't tell you this probably, but here's the other thing they say to us. Please don't send us any more snowflakes. Look, folks, if God calls you, God calls you. There's no place in that for quit. Sometimes people look at Dr. Don Sisk, who's in a nursing home now, and me, and think missionaries are all a bunch of old people. Well, they're not. Brother Richie, he heads our Candace School. We have fine groups of young people coming in every year to join and go around the world. What do you need to know about mission? It's from churches like this that God calls his missionaries. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't call you. I would not try to talk you into doing it. But I would say, just say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. If you do that, you know what? God will get you where he wants you. Because the place is the least important part of it. When your heart's right and you're surrendered, he'll get you to the place he wants you. One more point and I'm finished. It's from local churches like this that we get our provision. Brother McDaniel covered that in Sunday school this morning. Missionaries travel. They rent buildings. Let me just say a word there. When missionaries are raising support, they're not just raising personal salary. They're raising funds to go to someplace and start a church. If you're going to start a church, you have to have a building, you have to have Bibles, you have to have gospel tracts, you have to homeschool kids. All of those things are necessary, and I believe personally that God loves and blesses churches that give. I'm going to wrap this up with a couple of illustrations, and that's the African in me. They get across truth by telling stories. But I wish you could come to our church down in the jungle when we were in Zaire. It's a big rock church, big windows, but no glass, just open to the outside. We'd have 1,000 people in church a lot of time. And our church was so much fun. We had a men's choir and a ladies' choir and a young people's choir. They tried to get Linda to sing in the choir and the ladies' choir, but she never had the move. But I wish y'all could be there just one time to watch our offering. Watch the offering? I've often wanted to follow the ushers back when they're taking up the offering. And just, anyway, that has nothing to do with my story. Okay, offering time would come, and our song leader would say, everybody stand, we're going to sing. They love to sing, and they started singing. Well, all the mamas sat over on this side. All the ladies and all the papas sat over on this side. They never mixed. That's the way they did it. So we didn't pass a plate. In Japan, they got a sock on a stick. They passed down the road. Well, you're not looking for much money if you're passing a sock. So our people, they didn't have any money. They were way out in the jungle. So we didn't pass a plate. Across the front of the church at the altar here, there were these big woven baskets. So the song leader said, everybody stand, we're going to sing. And the first row of ladies come out. And one of them's got a handful of eggs. One of them's got a stalk of bananas. One of them's got a pineapple. We ate cassava there, manioc, every day. They'd come out with their manioc. And they would start out, and they would just, you know, they got the little thing going. And they would come all the way over here on this side of the church, and they'd start putting those things in those baskets. One of them would come out, and she'd got a chicken. A live one. They put that chicken in the basket, and they just, every row they would come out, and they're just singing and having a good time and smiling. Folks, they didn't have anything hardly. They didn't have money to put in. They put in whatever they had. And then when they finished, all the children came, and they put in their whatever they had. And when they finished, you know how long this is taking. Every row of papas, every row of men, they came out. And they would put in their corn, put in their cassava. They would put in their chicken. Then one of them would come out with a goat, a live one. And they'd put the goat in those baskets. Then I'd get up to preach. Blah, 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 blah. You say, why would you tell us a story like that? See, this thing of giving, it has nothing to do with how much money we have. What it does have to do with is our heart. How do we get the missionaries on the field? How do we keep them on the field? How do we help them when they're on the field? One more story and I quit. I've done pretty good, preacher. I love the Philippines. In my opinion, the Philippines is the easiest place in the world today to win people to Christ. Now, there are other open places, Central America, parts of Africa, you can win people every day. But you go to the Philippines, and we'll see more people saved in a month out there than anywhere else the rest of the year. But I was preaching a missions conference for missionary Rick Martin in Iloilo City, and I was one of the speakers, and they had a Filipino pastor who was the other speaker. He's a good friend, and he was telling me about his church over on the island of Negros. And he said, Brother God, let me tell you a story. He said, I got up to preach recently, and I'm looking out there, and one of my real faithful ladies from the church, older lady, she wasn't in her seat. Now, you all know if you're not in your seat, pastor knows it, because y'all sit in the same place every time you come. So pastor stood up, and he didn't see that faithful lady, and he missed her, but he didn't think too much about it until next Sunday came. Now, I got to tell you, see, his church is out in a rice paddy, and you have to walk across the dirt. It's raised up a little higher between the rice paddies to get over to his church. It's 95 degrees, 100% humidity. And his people walk down out of those mountains for some of them an hour down out. So the second week he got up preached and looked out, and that lady wasn't there. And he became concerned, and he sent one of his deacons up the mountain to check on her. And the deacon came back, and he said, Pastor, Mom so-and-so, she's very ill. She's got heart problems. Her feet are all swollen up, and she can't walk down the mountain. So my pastor friend, Pastor Rubaton, he took two things with him, his Bible and his hymn book. And he walked up the mountain to this little lady's house. And he went in, and he had a word of prayer with her. He opened the hymn book, and they sang some hymns together. He opened his Bible and read her some verses out of God's Word. And then finally he said, now, Mom, I'm sorry, I've got to go back. I've got work to do, but I just wanted to come and check on you. And she said, Pastor, you're forgetting something. The pastor said, Mom, what am I forgetting? She said, Pastor, my tithe and my faith promise offering. And he said to her, Mom, you're sick. You need to go to the doctor. And she said to him, "Pastor, don't be cruel to me. Are you listening to me? What do we need to know about missions? We give not because we have to. We give because we love our Savior. And He loves people." And I heard that story that pastor friend told me, and it just shook me to the roots. We give, but when the judgment seat comes, don't you think there may be some little lady from the Philippines that lives up on the mountain that nobody knows her name who will get a greater reward than us, those of us who are out preaching and doing this? What do you need to know about missions? It's who we are. It's an essential part. We need to know about praying seriously for them. We need to know that God is still in the name-calling business. And we need to know that we give on purpose so that the gospel can go out around the world. Lord, help us as we finish this service today. I thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor and his family, and for these missionaries, and for all the many others they support. And I just pray that you'd work in our hearts now this morning. Lord, you may be calling someone to preach or to go to the mission field. You may be speaking to the hearts of those who've been giving that they would pray more and give more. And I pray your work would be done, your will would be done this morning. In Jesus' name.